So last week we started this series in through the book of Acts. I mean, 2 weeks ago we started, but last week we really got into the first couple chapters of Acts together. And we're going to continue that story throughout the fall. And I think for us in 2018 in Toledo, Ohio, United States of America, we can read the book of Acts. How many of you have read the book of Acts? I'm like just calling you out now. Okay. If you have, maybe you've had this question. Maybe you've read some of these stories and thought, like, what does that have to do with us? Right? Because there are so many things that happen in this book that are not yours and my experiences of the church, right? There are things that are just radically different than how we understand faith. And I think the question for us is, like, what do we do with this? You know, as part of the scriptures and as the church, we are heirs of the story. Like, this is us. This is our story. What do we do with that? Are we supposed to look like exactly like the church in Acts? Are we supposed to walk around healing people and seeing kind of some of the miraculous stuff? Or is it just kind of irrelevant? Or are there ways that, yeah, like our way of doing church and our experience of church might be somewhat different from them, but there's something at the core there that we can grasp onto, and it can help us understand more of who we are and what it means and looks like for us in 2018 where we are located to follow Jesus and to have faith. And of course, my answer is that third one, right? Like, I think there's something deep inside there in this story and all these little stories that make up the bigger story that help us in this whole thing that we're doing called faith, called Christianity, called being a disciple. And so with that in mind, let's look at this story for today from Acts 3, which I already in some ways told in a very simple way to the kids. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3:00 in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." He took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go a couple up here. One more. All right, there's just an image behind me, and I kind of changed things up this morning, so there's very few images behind me because I just cut them and said, I don't have time to give you more, so here's where we're going with this. Again, sometimes we read these stories and we're like, what happened, right? Like, where is the church today where we're, the one, at the very least, okay, maybe we don't have people who have been paralyzed since birth, leaping and jumping and praising God around us. But where's the wonder? Where's the amazement? And I think sometimes we need to look a little more closely. And some of those stories of healing and transformation are there. But I think there's another answer that comes out as we look kind of at the big picture of how we got from there to here. You see, the early church, Peter and John and all the rest of the disciples and apostles and Mary and all of them, they didn't have a lot. You know, there's a reason that Peter, you know, doesn't have silver or gold on him. It's not because he just has his credit card and he doesn't carry cash, Like, that's not why he doesn't have silver robe. That's a joke. That's a joke. Like, okay. Cultural difference there. Okay. You know, he doesn't have silver or gold, partly because, like, the early disciples, and this is very soon after, you know, Pentecost, they didn't have a lot of money. They weren't a wealthy community. And what happens in this story is this, what the revelation of how they understood themselves, that they didn't have silver or gold, and they knew that, but they were keenly aware of something greater that they did have. And this is, in many ways, the story of the church for a few hundred years. Now, as the church grew, you know, they radically shared and distributed and combined their money and were able to live together. And one of the, an early observer of the church said, there's no poor people among them. The scriptures tell us this, but outside observers told us this too, because they were actually able to use what they did have in such communal ways. But they weren't a rich and powerful community for a few hundred years. They experienced persecution even along the way, as we'll see. But as time went on, and as this community of disciples actually did enter into this place of power and wealth and possessions, they, instead of just meeting in on the outskirts of the temple or meeting in the catacombs of all places, you know, among the dead, they started actually having church buildings given to them. And the more they had, what we see is that the more silver and gold they had, the more enough that they experienced of these material things, in many ways, the sense, that deep sense of God's abundance declined. We often see the same can be true when we individually move up the social or economic ladder. Instead of asking, what do we have with which we can bless the world? We start asking questions like, how can we preserve what we have? We approach the world with a posture of, what can I get, or how can I keep, rather than, how may I serve? And so whether we're protecting what we have, or obsessed with accumulating more, or dwelling on the things that we don't have, that is what we're calling the scarcity mindset. This mindset where either there isn't enough, or if A and B happen, there won't be enough. And that's where our minds are, on the not enough of this whole story. That's the scarcity mindset. And again, we've said, this is a mindset. This is not, there isn't enough. Because a lot of us who are kind of obsessed with preserving or accumulating or worrying that something might happen to us or that there's not enough, in fact, in reality, objectively have way more than the vast majority of people in the world. So it's not a matter of kind of the external facts. It's a matter of how we approach life, how we see the world, the lens that we're looking through. So we might not have more than our next door neighbor, the Joneses, but a lot of us have our daily bread. And we struggle with this scarcity mindset still. And so I want to just start this morning and spend most of the time this morning looking more closely at these disciples, Peter and John, and try and learn how they saw the world and what it might be for us to shift. And it might be, it certainly is a journey, But to shift from that scarcity mindset more and more into that way of living in the abundant life of Jesus. And I think what we see in the disciples are at least three clues about what might inspire some of that shift. The first thing that we see is that the disciples see the need around them. And this is what we might call compassion. Okay, so just because we go around answering that glass half empty or half full question, oh, the glass is half full, that can sometimes be just a coping mechanism because we're kind of concerned. We're afraid of going to the not enough, and so we just pretend like everything's good. The disciples, though, are aware, are deeply aware of the need around them. The scarcity mindset is not the same thing, or getting out of the scarcity mindset is not the same thing as ignoring real need. And so what we see in this text, there's a lot of words about seeing or looking. I don't know if you noticed that. Seeing or looking. So you have the beggar who's there, and he looks at Peter and John, but it's kind of a normal word for, oh, he's just looking, and just like everyone else was going by, he's seeing them go by. But Peter, it says, looked intently at him. And as I was studying this week, it's a word, it's a stronger word for look, but also that at is actually the preposition in Greek that is often used for the idea of going into. There's this sense in which Peter and John look right into this man. Almost into his soul. They see deeply into his need. There is a difference between dwelling on our problems and the world's problems. We all know what that's like. There's a difference between that and dwelling in the world's need. Dwelling on our problems and dwelling on the world's problems. We all do that, don't we? Right? We have these, we'll sit down and be like, oh, do you see what happened in Washington today, or, oh man, here's the news out of this place, and what have, we'll dwell on them. Maybe we'll even stay up at night worrying about them, right? That, and what that does to us is in some way, it's another coping mechanism. It distances us and detaches us from it. So even though we're talking about it, we're not engaging in it. We're kind of standing in judgment. Oh, that's awful. That's, who would do such a thing? You know, that kind of thing. We're detached from it. Dwelling on our problems and on the world's problems distances and detaches us from the world and the pain that's there. But dwelling in need, whether it's our own or whether it's the world's, actually draws us deeper into our connection with our own humanity, with others' humanity, and with the world, and with God, ultimately. The disciples look into this man. They encounter him on a deeply personal level, which is his need. In a book called Transforming Church Conflict, these two authors, Hunsinger and Dusen, write this. I had about six quotes, and I picked this one because, okay, but the others are good too. They write, "It makes a great difference whether we think about our needs in terms of something that we lack or something that is evidence of our basic humanity." Let's let that sink in for just a minute. I'm going to say it again. "It makes a great difference whether we think about our needs in terms of something that we lack, not enough, or something that is evidence," I would put simply, "evidence of our basic humanity." They go on. "If needs are the latter, evidence of our basic humanity, they represent life-serving values. But if they're the former, something we lack, they are experienced as painful deficits." If we see our needs as a sign of our basic humanity, we can move toward them as qualities that have intrinsic value rather than as something to be gotten rid of. We can acknowledge them as qualities that intrinsically contribute to our sense of well-being. So, Peter and John, the disciples, are in touch with need, their own and, in this case, this beggar at the temples. And instead of being anxious about it or saying, oh, this beggar is just reminding me how poor I am, they look into him. They look into the need. They go deeper. A few years ago, we had this problem. We had this need. Our fence in our backyard was literally falling down. Like a whole section of it this wide had just, we had a windy day and went down. And we're looking at this and these two fences back and side. And we're like, that's a lot of money. It's a lot of work. You know, especially if you have someone do it, it's a really expensive thing. And so we're looking at this like, what are we going to do? And we had this really weird idea because it was our fence. But what we did was we went to our neighbors and we said, look, we have these fence issues. We share them. And we're wondering if maybe you would kind of go in on it with us and put it up with us and share it. And that was just kind of at one of these moments where I was like, huh, what if we lean into our need a little bit? What if we are just a little bit vulnerable with our neighbors instead of it being like, oh, we don't have enough. What are we going to do? It was like, let's just ask. And what happened was like, that was the best times I've ever had with my neighbors. We did it. We put up the fences. We split the cost. We split the labor together. We dug holes. We nicked power lines. And it was awesome. But that's kind of the difference. Like, we could have tried to figure something out. I'm sure we could have figured something out. But instead, we just kind of leaned into the need and said, let's be human together. We know what this is like. We know what it's like to have expenses. We know what it's like. And it connected us. It drew us together as neighbors. And I think in some way, that's this idea of dwelling in need rather than just dwelling on problems. Now, Peter and John didn't do this to every beggar that they saw. I'm sure there were more. The temple was a busy place. It was a good place to, you know, get your alms. And they took that seriously in the Jewish community. But it was something that moved them in this case to go deeper, to look into that person, to encounter them on this place, in this place of need. And that's our first lesson. That's our first lesson. So the disciples see the need. They have compassion. And second, what we see is that the disciples offer what they have. It seems very obvious. But this is the principle of generosity. But how we get there is really what is interesting, I think, about this story. Because again, I said the scarcity is a mindset. Abundance is a way of living. It's another mindset. It's not just what's around us. See, the disciples say, we don't have money. But for them, this is not a mindset. Oh, we don't have anything to give you. We can't do it. We wish we could, but we can't. They see their need. They see their lack of money as a simple fact. It doesn't say anything about the place of where their soul is or their morality or anything like that. It's just, he doesn't have money. Like, that's all it is. But it's also not the end of the story. Silver or gold I do not have, but there's a but there. A lot of us, the scarcity mindset, and a lot of us, when we're living in that scarcity mindset, we oftentimes say things like, silver or gold I do not have, and that's period. Boom, I'm done. I guess we're out of luck. I guess you're out of luck if you were hoping for something from me. Like, I just don't have it, period. But the disciples had walked with Jesus. And every time they were looked around and said, well, not enough. Silver or gold we do not have. Two fish and five loaves. Not enough. Every time they saw the world through that scarcity mindset, Jesus just cracked it open and said, actually, just give that. Give the bread and the fish to me. Let's see. Let's see what we do have. Right? And it became an abundance. And they learned to live in that abundance in this moment. And again, not with every beggar, not with everyone who couldn't walk, but in this moment, they have this sense that they have something that is not what they were asked for, but is actually more than enough, overflowing, more than this man is even asking for or imagining, and they offer it to him. Say, we want to give something to you, and here's what we have. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. The disciple has a posture of generosity to the world because we know we have this deep and wide fountain that's always flowing in us and through us. And so they're looking to give. They don't see the beggar and say, silver or gold I do not have. Let's not make eye contact. I know you've done it. I have too. But what I do have, I'm going to offer to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give this abundance. This abundance is overflowing. I can't keep it to myself. I need to share it. There's more than enough. So they see the need. They have compassion. They approach their lives with compassion, at least in this moment. They offer what they have. They have a generous posture to the world. And then finally, they witness to the God of abundance. It's what we might call mission, I suppose. Because remember all those people who saw what had happened, and they're like, wait, this guy couldn't walk, and now he's jumping up and for joy. And so they go into the temple, and it says in verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, and I'm trying to figure out what this looked like, because remember, he's jumping and leaping, and he's clinging to them, and I'm like, see him like on his shoulder, their shoulders, and jumping, and I don't know what that looked like, but they're together going into the temple, and he's just bursting with joy. All the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's portico, utterly, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, you Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? It's the same word as when they looked at the beggar, but it's not into. It's just they're just staring. They're like, can't take their eyes away, but they're not really getting what they're seeing. Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him, but you rejected them. So they go on this little tangent, all right? And what they're basically saying is like, you saw Jesus in that scarcity mindset. He was not enough for you. He was not giving you what you asked him for. He was not giving you what you thought you wanted, and so you turned him over because all you could see was not enough in him. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. We're captive to the scarcity thing. We do it all the time. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How's that for an abundance image, right? And that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. So the people around this man become witnesses of this transformation, and the disciples say, whoa, this is part of a bigger story. This isn't just us. The disciples bear witness to Jesus and the abundance of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And beyond that, they say, look, we get it. You didn't see it. You were caught in that scarcity mindset. You thought he was a threat to what you had. You were afraid he might cause a rebellion, and then the Romans would get mad and put you down, and he wasn't doing what you... You know, we get it. But you know what? This Jesus is so full of abundant life that there's still room for you. There's a place for you. There's refreshment. There's living water that is still flowing. And just turn to him. He wants to wash your sins away. He wants to refresh all of us. He's one day going to do the whole universe. But you can get in on it now. That is what mission is. It's when people see transformation. You're like, hey, you know what? Join in. Come on. There's room for you. They witness to the God of abundance. Silver or gold I do not have is not the end of the sentence. For disciples of Jesus, anyway. We know that there is way more than the silver or gold that happens to be in our pockets or in our bank accounts or stuffed under our mattresses or wherever you keep your silver and gold. We know that we serve and live in the reality of a God who is an abundant God. So today, what I want to ask for us in closing, before we're maybe ready to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, I want to ask you to put yourself in the beggar's shoes. You probably didn't have shoes, but that's not neither here nor there. Because we also learn from the beggar. We're looking for what we need to survive. We're looking for how do we get through today. You know, we're pursuing the good life and however we understand it, and we have to recognize that, and that's exactly what the beggar was doing. He's just doing what all of us are doing. It's like, how do I get through the day? And we have to recognize that the way we're pursuing the good life may not be the way that God wants to give us the abundant life of Jesus. We may be looking for silver and gold, and God wants to heal us. God wants to transform our lives. God doesn't want us to come back tomorrow and just get a few more coins. God wants us to jump and leap and shout for joy. And so we need to just maybe embrace that openness. Okay, God, like my life is not what I want it to be right now, and I think this is what I need, but actually maybe you're just calling me somewhere else. Maybe you have something else. Maybe I just need to look in the right place, or maybe you're already doing something and my eyes just haven't seen it yet. So what I want us to do this morning is right now is for you to take your card. Should be in your bulletin. And we need to just be aware of the scarcity stuff that goes through our minds that shades the way we see the world. And so these are the three, there's probably more, but these are the three scarcity phrases that we're using this fall. I don't have enough. I haven't done enough. And then just very simply, and maybe more deeply, I'm not enough. And we're just going to take a few minutes, and Kevin's going to start playing kind of the intro to our next hymn. And I just want you to fill it out. And I would love for you, you don't have to put a name on it unless you want to, but I would love for you, I'm going to move this out here, to bring it up. Just give it to God. Just put it in the basket. And if it's okay with you, I would like to read them. Not out loud. I would like to read them so that the rest of the fall, I have a better idea of where we're all coming from. And you can put your name on it. You don't have to. You can bring it up here. If you fold it up and put it around the side of the basket, I will throw it right away. I won't read it. Okay, so you can still offer it to God and not have me read it. Just put it outside the basket. But if you put it inside the basket, I would love to read it. I would love to hear like where you're coming from. What is this scarcity mindset that you feel captive to? As we sing this next hymn, on and off, verses, wherever we go with it, come up when you're ready. Put it in the basket or on the sides and give God that. And let yourself be open to the "but what I do have" end of the sentence. Amen? Let's do that together.